Galatians, please, chapter 2. Galatians in chapter 2. I'm really continuing on from last week when we began to speak about this subject of the believer's identification with Christ. And we spent the time last week, particularly in Romans chapter 6, and we learned there that the believer has died with Christ to sin, and we are buried with him into the place of death, as symbolized in our baptism. And that truth was to help us to understand how that we can be delivered from the dominating principle of sin. So I want to continue with this thought of how we are identified with Christ in his death in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. So we'll read from verses 19 and 20 of Galatians 2. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we trust that God would bless again the reading of his word, and we'll read some more verses as we continue today. So here we learn in Galatians 2 verse 20 about our identification with Christ, specifically in his cross death. We're identified with a crucified Christ. And so we're learning in this verse, Galatians 2 verse 20, that we have died with Christ to self. Romans 6, we died with Christ to sin and the dominating principle of sin. Now in this verse, we died with Christ to self as a basis for pleasing God and as a basis for living unto God. And so the Apostle Paul says, I have been, as it should be, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul here was recognizing that the cross of Christ is the end of self. He says, not I. Self needs to be judged. Self needs to be displaced with Christ. Not I, he says, but Christ liveth in me. And this, I think, is really the absolute essence of Christianity. That it is all about Christ being formed in the believer. And it is in order that we, as we live as Christians in this world, we will live as Christ lived. We will move as he moved. We will walk as Christ walked. And we need to understand that this is the only way that we will really please God. The only honor and glory for God in me, the only pleasure that God will find in me, is in the measure that God's Son is living in me, and in the measure that he is being formed in me. So this verse really follows on from Romans 6. We saw in Romans 6 last week the doctrinal truth that the cross of Christ dealt with that order of sinful Adamic man. Romans 6 verse 6, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him. Our old man, man in his Adam standing. It was brought to an end at the cross. That is an absolute doctrinal statement, and it's true of all believers. The Apostle Paul didn't just understand this truth. He also was in the good of it himself. He reckoned this to be true in his own experience. And he understood that what he was as a man in Adam was brought to an end at the cross. And so he's saying that here, I, Saul of Tarsus, I have been crucified with Christ. It's in the perfect tense. Paul's saying, it all happened at Calvary. What I was as a man in Adam was terminated there. I have been crucified with Christ. So Romans 6 verse 6 is doctrinal. Our old man has been crucified with him. Galatians 2 verse 20 here is personal to the Apostle Paul. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. So what did that mean for the Apostle? It meant that man Saul of Tarsus, a man who lived under the principle of the law and the works of the law, the man who tried to keep the law as the ground for acceptance before God. He recognized that God had dealt judicially with that man, and that that man was crucified with Christ. And so Paul understood that God was finished, completely finished with Saul of Tarsus as a man in Adam, because crucifixion is a judicial sentence that is complete. Nobody comes back off of a cross. Paul says Saul of Tarsus has been crucified with Christ. And we need to grasp an understanding of why is this judgment of self so necessary. And the reason why it's so necessary is because there is absolutely nothing about me and what I was as a man in Adam that God can ever use. Not only does it not please God, but God cannot use what we are, what we were, in our Adam standing. There was nothing about what we were in our unconverted condition that brought any glory to God. Nothing that God could use in his service. And it's a very humbling thing, but it's true, and we need to appreciate it, that there are no redeeming features about what we were as a man in Adam. God did not want to improve what we were in Adam. He didn't want to keep what we were in Adam. He wanted it to be done away with entirely in order that it be replaced by Christ. You see, this is the essence of not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christianity is not reformation of my old character. Christianity is about regeneration. It involves a new birth. It involves a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. And all things are of Christ in the new creation. And so, God had to completely regenerate us anew. And so the implication of the new birth is that the old self is done away with. The old self has passed away. And now it is not I, but it is Christ living in me. And then Paul says, nevertheless, I live. And yet you almost feel as though Paul is thinking out loud as he's writing this verse. And he quickly gives some further explanation. Nevertheless, I live. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So there was an end to the man Saul of Tarsus. And I read verse 19 of this chapter, the verse before verse 20. Notice in verse 19 he says, I'm dead to the law. He speaks about being dead to the law. So the law now had no claim upon him as a believer. The law was no longer his point of reference. He was dead to the law. But what does he say in verse 19? That I might live unto God. God is now the sole object of his living. But what type of life is living unto God? What type of life does that involve? That's what he says in verse 20. Living unto God is this: not I, but Christ living in me. Living unto God is a life where there is nothing of the old self. That has been brought to an end at the cross, crucified with Christ. So there's nothing of self, but there's everything of Christ. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. You might remember a few weeks ago, Brother Al Christofferson was here and gave some exhortations from John chapter 1, the words of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, I must decrease and he must increase. And that's good. Less of self, I must decrease. More of Christ, he must increase. But I think in here in Galatians 2 verse 20, the Apostle Paul is taking us to the very highest ground of Christianity. Not just less of self and more of Christ, but it's nothing of self, and it's everything of Christ. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. You remember the apostle says in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ. He says in Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, All of these little verses just bring before us how Paul was in the good of these things, that everything in his life was centered around the person of Christ. So that man, Saul of Tarsus, was finished with. That man who had poured every ounce of his energy into trying to keep the law, Judaism, law keeping. But now for Paul, he says, I'm dead to the law. What a change that is. He's dead to the law. It's no longer the law. The law has no claim upon him, but it is Christ who has every claim upon the Apostle Paul. The law is not his point of reference, but it is the Lord Jesus who is the sole point of reference. And that, I say again, is the very essence of Christian living. And that is what living unto God is all about. It is not I, but Christ living in me. And you can see this being worked out in the experience and in the life of the Apostle Paul. What was Saul of Tarsus like as a man? If you go to Galatians chapter 1, and you read there in verses 13 and 14, you read what Saul of Tarsus was like in his unconverted days. He was beyond measure persecuting the church. He was wasting it. He was a man who was at the very pinnacle of the Jewish religion. He was exceedingly zealous of that religion. And so we think, did God then take this man Saul of Tarsus, with all his zeal for the law, with all his Pharisaical zeal, with all of his energy and passion for those things, did God take that man and then, just as it were, redirect it in the service of Christ and in the things of God? And the answer here is no. That's not what God did. When God saved Saul of Tarsus, God was finished completely with that man, Saul of Tarsus. God brought that man to an end at the cross. Says Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. Saul of Tarsus would have been no use in the service of God. But notice what Paul goes on to say in Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16. Here's the truth of this being worked out in the apostle. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, now notice what he says, to reveal his son in me. That was God's great purpose. That was God's great pleasure in saving this man Saul of Tarsus, to reveal Christ in that man. And so from now on, Paul understood that it's all going to be about Christ being formed in his life and Christ being revealed in his life, to reveal his son in me. And the Apostle Paul is no different here to you and I. That is God's great purpose and pleasure for every believer, to reveal Christ in us, that we may all be brought to understand it is not I, but it is Christ living in me. And so Paul can say, I'm dead to the law. I don't think that the Apostle Peter could have said that in verse 19 the way Paul could, that he was dead to the law at this time. Because as you read through Galatians chapter 2, you find that Peter still was giving some credence to the law. Peter's down there in Antioch, and some of the Jewish brethren come down from Jerusalem. And Peter withdraws himself from the Gentile believers. What was Peter doing by doing that? He was acting like any Jew would. He was thinking like a right-thinking Jew under the law, keeping himself separate from the Gentiles. So Peter could not, at this point in time, say that he was dead to the law. But Paul saw the danger of what was taking place. And he saw the possibility that it would lead to a separation of Christianity into Jewish and Christian and Gentile fractions. And so Paul understood the danger here. But Paul also understood fully that everything that he was as a Jew, as Saul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus would have separated himself from the Gentiles. But Paul understood fully that that man was finished, crucified with Christ. No need now to separate from the Gentiles. Paul understood that that man who was steeped in Judaism had been brought to an end at the cross. And so he understood that it was now about Christ living in me. And so you read in this chapter about how Paul withstood Peter to the face. And when he did that, you read about it there in verse 11. That was not the zeal of the old man Saul of Tarsus. That was the zeal of Christ revealed in Paul. That was Christ living in Paul. That was Christ being formed in the Apostle Paul. That was the evidence that Christ was living, that Paul was living unto Christ and living unto God, and Christ was being revealed in his life. And that, dear saints of God, is what God desires for each one of us, that we might reveal God's Son in our lives, that Christ might live within us. And you go through the New Testament and you go through the Gospels and you appreciate the lovely character of Christ. You go through the epistles and you get more brought to you about his character. You'll read about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10. You'll read in the same chapter about the obedience of Christ. You'll read about the bowels, the tender mercies of Christ in Philippians chapter 1. You'll read in Philippians 2 about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All of these lovely attributes of the character of the Lord Jesus. These are the things that are to be formed in our lives. These will be the things that will be the evidence that self has been totally displaced by the person of the Lord Jesus. The evidence of not I, but Christ living in me. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him," that's Christ, "he that saith he abideth in Christ ought himself also to walk even as he walked," to walk as Christ walked. The measure in which Christ is living in us, the measure in which Christ is being formed in us, is the measure in which we will walk even as he walked. And it's all based on our identification with the crucified Christ, that we have been crucified with Christ to self. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And you come to the end of this verse, Galatians 2, verse 20. And of course, the truth becomes even more precious. And Paul indicates that the principle for such living, living unto God, and not I, but Christ living in me, the principle for that life, Paul indicates, is now a life of faith. Saul of Tarsus was a man who lived by the works of the law. That man has been brought to an end, crucified with Christ. So we're not now depending on ourselves, but it's a life of faith. He says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Faith which has for its object the person of the Son of God in all his divine greatness and glory. And then you get that lovely statement at the end of this verse. Says Paul, "He's the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me." And how much every believer loves that statement. We all bask in the truth of it. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. There is nothing that can take away from any believer the beauty of that truth, that the Lord Jesus gave himself for us. But I think that we need to keep this statement in the context of the verse in which it is found. I think there's a moral progression in Galatians 2 verse 20. What I mean is, the man who at the beginning of the verse is saying, "I'm crucified with Christ," and the man who's saying, "Not I, but Christ liveth in me," is the man who at the end of the verse can truly say, "He's the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me." Paul is appreciating that the Son of God loved Paul and gave himself for Paul in order that what he was as Saul of Tarsus, the man in Adam, be terminated, and that in its place Christ's own life will be revealed and expressed in Paul. So Paul is saying here, if we might paraphrase it, he's saying, "This is how I now live day by day. I'm not trying to keep the law like Saul of Tarsus. I'm dead to the law now. That man Saul of Tarsus has been crucified with Christ. I'm now living unto God. And living unto God is a life in which Christ is living in me. A sinless, perfect man, the Lord Jesus, is living in me. And I am now motivated daily by the very love of no less than that one, the Son of God, who loved me. And he gave himself for me in order that he might be displayed in my life. That's what the Apostle Paul is appreciating in these truths. And may it be that we all come to this recognition in our own lives, appreciating, yes, the Son of God, he loved me. Yes, he gave himself for me in order that Christ might be formed in us, in order that Christ might be living in us. So we're identified with Christ in his crucifixion. It's the end of self, in order that Christ may live in us. Now, let us turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And we get another verse which brings before us this truth of our identification with Christ in his death. In Colossians 2, verse 20. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead, or if ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So here again is our identification or our association with the Lord Jesus in his death. We have died with Christ from the rudiments or the elements of the world. Now, what does Paul mean when he speaks here about the elements of the world? Well, Paul has been warning the Colossian believers in this chapter about the danger of being negatively influenced by the world around them. Notice what he says, for instance, in verse number 8 of Colossians 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So, for the Colossians, as Paul is bringing this truth to them, when he says there that we've died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, what he's telling them is that we're identified with Christ in his death. We've died with Christ to all the philosophies of men. And we've died with Christ to all the ceremonial, ritual, and traditions of men. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So he's telling them that they've died to all these things because they've died with Christ to it, to all the philosophies of men, all the thinking of men, ungodly men, unbelieving men. And they've died with Christ to all the traditions of religion and all the ceremony and all the ordinances of Judaism. Touch not, verse 21, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. What he calls in verse 22, the commandments and doctrines of men. Paul's saying you've died with Christ to all of these things. What does that mean for you and I today? It means, dear saints, that we have died with Christ to all the religious elements of this world, to all the religion that is all around us in Christendom, all the man-made worldly religion, all the ritual, all the ceremony, all the reinventions of Judaism that is all around us. We've died with Christ to it all. We've died with Christ to all the worldly thinking, to all the philosophies of ungodly men. We finish with all that as we gather simply to the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is telling them they were coming under the influence of these Judaizing people, trying to get them to go back to the things of Judaism. Paul is saying here that Judaism was just the rudimentary elements. He calls it in Galatians 4 the weak and the beggarly elements. But you see, true scriptural Christianity for this dispensation of grace It's not about fleshly activity. It's not about ritual and ceremony. It's about worshipping God in the Spirit. Nothing of the flesh involved in that. And those who are identified with his Son are those who recognize that they have died with Christ to all the religious and the philosophical thinkings of this world. We have died with Christ to the rudiments of the world. But I want to come to chapter 3 and those opening four verses of Colossians chapter 3. So we'll read those verses. Colossians 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So now we have our identification with Christ in his past resurrection, verses 1 and 2. I've been raised with Christ to be occupied with things above, where Christ is. In verse number 3, I'm identified with Christ in his present exaltation. I have a secret life presently, unknown to the world, that is hid with Christ in God. And in verse number 4, I will be identified with Christ in his future manifestation. I will be manifested with Christ to the world in the coming day of his revealed glory. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to be occupied with the risen Christ, where he is seated at the right hand of God. Since ye then were raised with Christ, it's our position as believers, identified now with a risen, exalted man who's on the other side of death. Since it is true, positionally, that we're raised with him, then what are the practical implications for us? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye have died. Ye died, he says in verse 3. We've died to the world. We've died to all the unbelieving men and women are setting their affections on in this world. And your life is hid with Christ in God. So we are to be presently enjoying a secret life, a hidden life, which is based on our identification with the risen, exalted Lord Jesus, and all in view of our future identification with him when he appears in glory. So let's just go over these things again. Verses 1 and 2. We're identified with Christ in his past resurrection. It's a co-resurrection with Christ. Since ye were raised with Christ. It took place in the purpose of God when the Lord Jesus was raised. We came into the good of it the moment of our salvation, when we were spiritually raised with Christ. And we're now associated with him where he is now, has arisen and exalted and a glorified man. What should characterize those who have been spiritually raised with Christ? Well, he says in verse 1, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So outwardly, in our life, in terms of our motivation of life, in terms of the priorities of our life, he says, I want you to be actively seeking after. I want you to be earnestly desiring and going in for the things that are linked with the risen Lord Jesus, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You remember that God says to Israel in the Old Testament, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Well, here we're exhorted to seek and to keep seeking after Christ where he is found, in heaven at God's right hand. And those who seek after Christ, they will always be blessed. You remember at his birth, when he came into this world, there were those wise men, and they sought after him, the one that was born King of the Jews. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Wise men who sought after the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 12, there were those Greeks, and they sought after him, a man here in this world. Sirs, we would see Jesus. You remember at his crucifixion, Joseph and Nicodemus, They sought after the body of the Lord Jesus. Joseph begged from Pilate the body of Jesus. You remember on the day of his resurrection, Mary and the other woman, they came seeking after the man who they thought was in the tomb, desiring to anoint his body. They were all seeking after Christ, and I am absolutely sure that they were all abundantly blessed because they were seeking after Christ. Saints of God, how good it is for us today. We're not seeking after an infant child in this world. We're not seeking after the man Jesus who was here in this world. We're not seeking after one who was crucified on the cross. We're not seeking after a man who's in a tomb. But we are seeking after a man who's on the other side of death. The man who is raised and exalted in glory. The man who occupies the throne of heaven. The one who is seated on the right hand of God. And then further in verse 2. Those who are raised spiritually with Christ are those whose occupation and concentration of their minds is centered upon Christ. Set your affection on things above. Mind things above, not things on the earth. And so we need to be in our minds and in our hearts' affections. We need to be occupied with the things of heaven and the things of our Lord Jesus. And so we understand that there's been a tremendous change has taken place in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus. There's been a changed realm of interest. There's been a changed sphere of occupation. No longer occupied with the things of earth, but now occupied with things above. Occupied with things associated with the risen Lord Jesus in heaven. And so we just need to ask ourselves the question as we try to get the practical implications of this teaching. Am I earthly minded or am I heavenly minded? In my day-to-day life, as I get up each day, what is it that is occupying my mind? Is it to be totally dominated by the things of this earth? Or is there that spiritual life that I have that is occupied with things above? You remember the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, he spoke about men who were minding earthly things. They were enemies of the cross, he says. They were those that he describes in Philippians 3 as dogs, evil workers, deceitful workers. He calls them the concision. He says they are those who mind earthly things. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. But then he says in Philippians 3 verse 20, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is the place that we belong to. Heaven is the place that we recognize as our home. And so we live our lives here in this world as strangers and pilgrims. And we need to be occupied with things above. Because we understand that nothing of any real value, nothing of any lasting value is down here on earth. Everything of lasting value, everything that is eternal, is linked with the Lord Jesus in heaven. We understand as believers that we've been saved out of this world. And this is a world that rejected God's Son. This is the world that put God's Son on a cross. We've been saved out of this world. And so we've left this world behind. And it ought to be that the things that are occupying us and interesting us are the things of heaven and not the things of earth. We will have to wait until we get to the end of our life on earth before we will be in heaven physically, whether it's by way of death or the Lord Jesus coming. We have to wait till the end of our life physically on earth until we get to heaven. But the point is this, that we can be already living our life spiritually in heaven even now in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Let me quote to you something that was written by a man, Mr. Stoney, and I think it captures the truth of these verses. He says this, if I only get to heaven when I die, I retain earth until that event of death takes place. But when I know my portion above, I'm deflected from this place, earth, which is so entirely inferior to heaven above. And so as Christians, we can tread the world under our feet because we know that there's a better world above our heads. And it's where Christ is. And our loyalty is to that risen man in the glory. We are raised spiritually with Christ. Tremendous truth. And so we need to be heavenly minded. You know, sometimes it's said somewhat facetiously that such and such a person, they're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Never say that about a believer. The reality for most of us is that we're far too earthly minded. And I know that there are legitimate things on earth that occupy our time and our attention. But these are not the things on earth that are our real interests. These are not where our affections are really to be found. They're to be centered in heaven above, where the Lord Jesus is. So this is a truth that's going to affect every aspect of my life. The fact that we're a heavenly people. And the fact in verse number 3 that we're identified with Christ in his present exaltation. We've died and our life is presently hid with Christ in God. So this is now our present identification with Christ, the one who is seated at the right hand of God. We've died with Christ to this world. But the apostle is telling us here that we have a secret life, a hidden life, a life that the world knows nothing about. And it's a life that is hid with Christ in God. So it's hidden to the natural mind. The minds of unbelieving men are occupied with the things of this world. They're occupied with all the business and commerce and all of the arts and sports and philosophies and all of the things that the men of this world go in for and spend their time and expend their energy, the things of earth. And they look at a believer and they can't understand what interests us. And they can't appreciate that we have a different life. That we're involving ourselves with things that they know nothing about. And that's the truth of this verse. Our life is hid with Christ in God. So we really become an enigma to unbelievers because we have a life that is hid with Christ in God. I think the main thought of this verse is the thought of secrecy or the obscurity of our life. A life that is a spiritual life. A life that is centered around the person of Christ, where he is, upon the throne of God. And spiritually, we're to live our lives where he is now. It's the secrecy of our life. It's also the safety of our life, because it is spiritually safe to be living our life where Christ is. And it is also an eternally secure place to be hid with Christ in God. And so we have the tremendous opportunity as Christians to live this secret life and to be able to bring Christ down into our daily lives and to know that he's with us in all of our daily pursuits in this world. As we would look after our children day by day, as you go to buy your groceries and you're wondering, what am I going to buy today? Christ is with you. Whatever your work involves, as I'm sitting looking down my microscope each day trying to report my cases, Christ is with me. I have a secret life. I have a hidden life that is with Christ. And so we appreciate that Christ is with us daily in our lives. And yet, the wonderful thing about it is that it also means that we can leave this world far behind spiritually. And we can be living our life where Christ is, at the right hand of God. And we can be enjoying all of the spiritual truths associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how do we do that in a practical way? How do we make all of this positional truth a practical reality in our lives? I think we do so by enjoying and appreciating the risen Christ as he's revealed to us in the Word of God. We go in for this by enjoying spiritual intimacy and communion with Christ in our day-to-day lives and as the Spirit of God would reveal him to us. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. And then finally in verse number 4, we're identified with Christ in his future manifestation. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So if our life today is hidden with Christ, there's a coming day when we will be manifested to this world in wondrous association with the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. And so this will be when the Lord Jesus comes back again to this world, his second coming, when he comes in all his glory, when he comes out publicly to this world, we are going to be linked with him in all of that glory. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And so what a contrast that is to our lives now. Presently our lives are hidden with him, but in that future day nothing's going to be hidden. It's all going to be manifested. The world will know then what we have in Christ. The world will then be caused to appreciate that Christ is the very secret and the source of our lives. His glory is going to be manifested. We learn in Titus chapter 2 that as far as his first coming into this world, grace has been manifested. The grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. Grace was manifested when the Lord first came to this world. Presently, his glory is not manifested. It is known only to faith. But we await his future appearing in glory. Titus 2 verse 13 says, awaiting the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So today, we are linked with Christ in his resurrection and in his ascension and in all of his exalted glory. We are linked with Christ as one who's rejected by this world. Presently, we're partakers of his sufferings. Peter tells us in 1 Peter that there's a coming day when we will be partakers of his glory, partakers of his revealed glory. What a tremendous future that is. Our identification with a glorified Christ, we shall be manifested with him in glory. Christ will be displayed in glory, and in that day he will not be without us. We're joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8 verse 17 tells us we will be glorified together. We will be identified with him in all his revealed glory. So these are wonderful truths for us to enjoy. And yet they're truths that we also need to put into practice in our lives daily, as we would seek to live as believers that are identified with Christ, dead to this world, and alive unto God, and Christ living in us, and identified with a risen, exalted, and glorified Lord Jesus. Shall we pray?